Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and good to be here with each of you. This is my first time here, as most of you know, and it's certainly just good to be with brothers and sisters that, though we may not know each other, we all have the same Heavenly Father, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Thankful to have my wife and my two sons here with me. They're sitting back there in the back, and her name is Kathleen, and my two sons' names, my older son is Judson, he's four. And my younger son's name is Emmett, and you'll recognize him when you hear the sound of a shrilling cat there in the back left-hand corner. That's my son back there. So I'm sure he'll try to compete with me this morning a few times. But we are here this morning to honor the Lord. First and foremost, that's what we want to do. And so I hope this morning that you'll look past me and perhaps the newness of me being here, and that you'll really try to hear the message from the Lord this morning. 6 days we have to work and put our hands to the affairs of this world. And one day God has asked us to set aside. Just rest our bodies so that we can have our minds be elevated to a higher place. That our minds and our hearts could focus upon what really matters in this life. And that we could be purposeful with the other 6 days because of where our hearts and mind go on this day. And so I hope this morning that you'll be attentive to God's Word today. If you have your Bibles today and you want to read along in our Scripture text, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. The very first chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to be reading in verses 1 through 11 this morning. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. It says, "The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That'll conclude our reading this morning. Apologize for any of the mistakes we might have made. The title of our message this morning is An Impactful Church. An Impactful Church. Today in the United States of America, and really throughout the world, we find that the church, or rather the purpose of the Lord's church, has been largely distorted and combined with often what the purposes of men are. We find that people today, that they like to come into the house of the Lord and a gathering of people whom they feel that they have a lot in common with, and the church's purpose begins to focus on children and making children happy and making sure their Sunday schools and their events and activities are up to par with perhaps other activities that other institutions in this world offer. And so, though the church's stated purpose will always be, it is our desire to worship God in practice and in truth, really what has happened from time to time is that they have merged the purposes of God with the purposes of our own carnal flesh and put this pretty picture in the front as if we wanted some really holy thing, when in truth we want to satisfy the carnal desires of our flesh. In essence, church has been distorted to be something that makes us feel good, or it can get to that place. And yet Jesus, before He left this world, after He endured the passion which is talked about here in this scripture, He leaves us very clear instructions with what the purpose of the church is, and it in truth has very little to do with the people in it. See, I think today there's a lot of organizations in the world who, they become all about us. When Jesus was very clear in His Word and then here in the Scriptures, He tells us very clearly what the purpose of the church that He left behind was. And that was to go out into the world and spread the gospel. When you really consider for a moment the gravity of the commandment that Jesus gave, first we've got to consider, what is the world, or who is it that Jesus is telling us to go out to? It's been upon my mind for weeks now just how big the world is, and how, when I think of the term world, is that really what Jesus meant when He said the whole entire world? Or in essence, sometimes my world gets very, very small. If today, if 1 million people were to die every single day for the next 20 years, and nobody was to repopulate during that time, there would still be people living on the earth. Think about that. 1 million people every single day dying. Every day. Easily wipe out this city in just a quarter of a day. Or less. And if that happened for 20 years and it was never replenished, that is how big the world is today. Over 7 billion people in the world. And God gave the commission to His church that they would go out and that they would have a burden to reach the world with the gospel. You see, whenever we say things so often, just here recently experienced a loss in the family, and in those hours are the most cherished hours we have. We only say things which are of the utmost importance to us. When we're about to depart, the last couple of years I've gone to Africa, and as I'm about to leave, and there I am the night before with my wife, or the day of, and we're just about to be separated, I only tell her those things which are the most absolute important to me. Here Jesus is about to leave, and He's about to ascend to the Father, and the next time that He comes back, He's going to take His bride home to be with Him forever, and it's going to be a day of great triumph, but at the same time, it's going to be a day of great agony. And right before He leaves to ascend up into heaven, He tells His apostles not how much He loves them, though He did, not all of the different things that He could have told them, but in the end, He told them, I have left you here for a purpose, and with that purpose, I am going to empower you to go and reach the world with my message. The whole world. This morning, the purpose that Jesus gave to His church is so important for us not to just take. And as I sit and I look at a sea of people this morning, one of the great fears that I would have is that as I'm preaching, you would think to yourself, well, there's so many different people here. Certainly, certain parts of these messages have nothing to do with me. They have to do with the other preachers sitting in the congregation. They have to do with the older men sitting in the congregation. Or you might find a way to elude the responsibility. But at the end of the day, God has given the Lord's church, in its collective form, a responsibility to reach the world. What's at stake? You know, the things at stake in this life are so trivial, are they not? I mean, let's think about for a moment the things that we become anxious about. Is not the top of the list here in the United States money?
oh, just so worried that we're not going to have enough for this and have enough for that. And yet, money can be replaced, can it not? Money is just a way to provide for ourselves, and yet Jesus promised. He said, don't worry about your cares of tomorrow. The anxieties and cares of tomorrow will take care of themselves. And he looked, and like he was teaching, I can just see in my own mind's eye that there was just a beautiful field of flowers. And he said, look down and see these flowers. Do I not clothe them? Do I not take care of them? Look at a sparrow. They're sold for 2 farthings. You know, a farthing was just like a penny today. Are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? I mean, the sparrows not even worth a penny. And he said, yet I know every single time that they fall to the ground, how much more will I care for you? All the financial concerns, no doubt this morning in this sea of people, there is a lot of financial concerns. And yet, are those concerns in comparison not trivial to the magnitude of eternity? Once a person dies, that's it. Their fate is sealed for all of eternity, and a million years from now, they will still be where they first started. And the purpose that God has given His church is that we would go out into the world with one thing upon our minds, and that is the lost souls of men who are wandering in this world so distracted, so completely caught up in their own affairs in life, and their own cultures, and all the things that they can be caught up in. And yet God has called us to go to them first off with a message. And brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful message, isn't it? What better message could we share with the world than hope? I teach at a high school there just south of Indianapolis, and I want to say if there's one thing that high school does not have in those students, it's the proper kind of hope. And don't get me wrong, we inspire the worldly kind of hope. To most, we tell them that if they work hard enough, they can go out and they can get a good job. And if they get a good job and they have certain qualities and a certain body of knowledge, then certainly they can aspire to be wealthy or to have the things that they want in life. And yet, what Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes thousands of years ago is that when you obtain all of those things, they leave you feeling empty. Emptiness. So we tell them, aspire for this great hope. And then when they achieve it, what do they find? Hopelessness. Emptiness. See, in one sense, the message I have to teach them, although it is a necessary message in this life, it is not a necessary message for the life to come, because that message and all the knowledge that they could possibly gain, as noble it might be as it might be in this life, leads unto death. See, He didn't send His church with a message that might help them to ascend the socioeconomic ladder. But He gave us a message that will transform the inside of a person. You talk about a powerful message. People who are caught up in the worst kind of addictions, people who are caught up in the most stringent religions, people who are satisfying themselves with the flesh in every imaginable way, that we have a message that we can go with. And that message is not powerless. It's not just a message that is a message of hope, but it is a message of power that will transform people's lives. This is what Paul has said in the book of Romans. He says, it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's a powerful message. You know how I know it's powerful? One way I know it's powerful is because I have felt the power of it. And other people that I know have felt the power that is in this message. That there was a man who descended from heaven of his own volition. None of us did that, did we? We were born not of our own will, but of God's will. God brought us into this world through our parents. Yet Jesus, knowing what was waiting for Him, He chose where to come. Through the womb of a virgin who was of no high society, no high class, but was actually upon His birth frowned upon. With no place to lay His head, just as He was for the majority of His ministry. Jesus chose to come into this world
live a perfect life, die a death that was foretold about for thousands of years before He came, and to give Himself as a sacrifice for every deed and thought that was sinful that would come through us. And yet, that message is that the peace, the reconciliation that He gained through God and man, that He offers not just to people who are missionary Baptists. Aren't you glad of that? I'm sure many people in this room did not have a wife or a Catholic, and I'm so thankful that God, unlike other religions, that God did not say, you know, there's this exclusive group of people, and it's only this exclusive group of people who I am going to reserve for heaven. But when Jesus came and He reconciled, His death reconciled and made peace with God, He did it for all the world, that all men might know Him. And then He sent a church in His world with a power message that they might go out to the uttermost parts of the world and spread the gospel. Oh, to people who are desperate and needing it. And yet, you know, He didn't just give us a message. Here in the scripture text that we read in Acts chapter 1, He's about to ascend into heaven. And verses 2 and 3 tell us that He spent 40 days with His disciples teaching them things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Oh, the disciples, they learned a lot, no doubt, through watching His earthly ministry, but now they were the students of His ministry. Before they were witnesses to it, now they were the direct students of it. Here, they're sitting with Christ. He's not going off in the day and performing miracles. He's not going and trying to preach to other groups of people, but here He is with His local body. And He's saying, I'm going to give you a task or a purpose that is going to last for thousands of years. And that institution or this group of you that have come together, you're going to pass it on generation after generation. And it is never going to be destroyed. So I want to make sure that I drive home, here is the message that you need to tell them. But you know, if all we had was the message, and we didn't have something more than the message, we ought to want to quit. You know, it's good to have a truthful message. And we must be careful that we sit just as the disciples did at the feet of Christ, and we try to learn as He uses other men, as we can open up His Word, that we would glean all that He could possibly teach us and then share it. And yet, we still need more than that, don't we? Our knowledge, our ability to teach and to preach is insufficient if we do not have the promise that God, through the Holy Spirit, would help His church to fulfill the commission. That's what Jesus said. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the best part. And lo, I am with you always. Traveling out, preaching now for a number of years and pastoring a church for a while, I think one thing that people tend to focus on in the Lord's church is that we have the right message, and forgetting that to have the message work, you must have the power. Power from God. I can remember sometimes whenever I was lost, as I was listening to the preaching of God's Word, and I go back in my mind's eye, or I have a lot of tapes at home from different preaching. You know, in the moment, it was so earth-shattering to me. I mean, it was like there was just a vice gripping my heart and just so much pressure on the inside. And I was almost felt like, and I know this isn't the case, but somebody through the Holy Spirit was just dragging me up to pray. It was just causing tears to run down my face because there was such an urgency. I can remember as we would go home from revival services, looking out the window, making sure that the moon wasn't turning to blood, because I really felt like that the power of the message, that God would come back at any moment, and that if I was unprepared, forever I would be separated from Him. You see, what separated the message was not the content. All the content is of the utmost importance, and yet the content is not enough without the power. Now that's the hard part for the Lord's church today, is finding the power. Now what I don't mean is that it's some in this hidden place that we have to go out and search for it. That's not where God's power is at.
God's power is where it has always been, but what has changed in the 21st century is people's willingness to get in the uncomfortable places to find God's power. Where does power come from? Why do lost sinners' hearts get moved and broken? Sinners which are so hard cannot resist bowing down in prayer and calling out to God for forgiveness. I can remember when my older sister was seeking after the Lord, that there we went, and for years she had sought the Lord. And finally we were out at a service, and there were a lot of people present at this special service. And there she came to the front after some preaching. And she began, she was just a 14-year-old girl, and there she was, looking up to the heavens and literally crying out for God's forgiveness. Now listen, you don't see that very often, do you? We oftentimes see people come forward and they'll pray, and sometimes we can barely hear a murmuring come out, but the conviction was so great upon her that there she was saying, I don't care that there are hundreds of people present, I need to be saved because I feel the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God was present with the message, and it yielded the result that no doubt all of us desire to see. See, the purpose of God's church is to spread this message, but to spread it God's way. And that is not through coercion, not through activities. Not that those things aren't necessarily bad, they're not. But those things are no replacement for God's power. My son's 4-1. That's what I pray for. You know, I can pray that they'll be saved, but that's kind of an unanswerable prayer, in a sense, right? God's not going to save them because I'm saying God save them. But you know what is an answerable prayer for God to save them? Oh God, when they come under conviction, send the power down. Send down the power. I'm afraid that there are many people in my generation and many people in the generation beneath me that have no idea what I'm talking about this morning. Because they have never fully experienced what is partially described here. And I want to say, what took place in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost, we'll never get to that. We'll never be so overcome by the Holy Spirit as they were. And yet, I will say this, we can be overcome with the Holy Spirit to a degree just like they were. That though we may not never have the miracles that were displayed through the apostles on this great day, you better believe that we can have men by the hundreds and by the thousands, just as they did, crying out with loud voices saying, what must I do to be saved? So what compels people to get power? How do we get God's power? You know, I've concluded through my own short experience in life is it comes primarily one way, on our knees. And real, genuine prayer. Not this shallow stuff. Not this stuff that makes us feel comfortable. Not this stuff that as people are watching us, they say, oh, what a prim and proper, nice looking person. But the kind of prayer where a person like Daniel was determined, God, I need your help. And if it takes prayer and fasting for 21 days until you will send deliverance for the prayer request I have, oh God, I'm going to bow out in prayer until you help me. You know, there are times in my life where I've been so vulnerable to God, where I just looked up to heaven and I said, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, I will do whatever you want if you will just help me, if you will just answer this request. There is nothing too valuable to me that you cannot have it in response to or in exchange for your power. You know, there's a brother up in Indianapolis. Just lost his wife this past week. That's who I was referring to earlier. Brother Nathan York, and some of you may know him. His wife was from here. You know, Brother Nathan, he's been a big influence on me primarily for one reason. And that is the power that he has with God. But let me tell you, I know where he gets that power. And what I mean by that is that I've seen him trying to get that power. See, when I was just growing up, and I just was in high school and graduating from high school a number of years ago, I would stay at his house with some friends, his grandson. And sometimes about 3 or 4 in the morning, we'd still be awake, just being boys. And we'd go out of the room where we were at, and we'd be going to the kitchen or going to do something. And you know where Nathan would be?
on his knees.
4 a.m.
Bible open on the table.
Calling out to God.
Oh, and there were times where I could hear our names.
Him hearing us.
And the other, he's already gone to sleep. He's already been awake. And yet here a bunch of rowdy boys were in his room and he didn't run us off.
But there he was in the other room just praying to God that he would help us. Some of us were called to preach. Some of us were called to preach a short time after that.
And yet you're around him. You know what he did for an hour and a half at his wife's funeral?
Preach.
Before the funeral ever started, as people were walking in, there he was, greeting people and just preaching to them about their need for God.
It influenced me. I went home and I just began to pray,
God, that's what I want.
All the things that I am aspiring for in this life, I don't want those things. But the thing that I really want is that whenever I'm trying to reach lost souls whom I dearly love with your message, oh God, give me power,
that their hearts would be influenced.
What is a church without power?
Like any other institution, isn't it?
Get together, do this and that, feel good, go home.
What separates God's people is that His presence is with us.
And that when people are among us, they can sense, not that we're just friendly, not that we have a good way of communicating a message, but there is something superhuman.
They don't know what it is, but we do.
And that's God through His Holy Spirit with us. Comes through prayer. Joint prayer. Unyielding prayer. Isn't that what it talked about in the book of James, the 5th chapter? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I love the context of that. It's talking about Elijah. Remember that? And there, the evils of the king were growing so great that God was going to punish those people. And so Elijah prayed that the rain would stop. And you know what? God heard Elijah's prayer. You know why people don't pray so often today, God's people? Because they really don't believe that God is determined to hear their prayers and answer it. I mean, we know it to be true, don't we? But when we get down in prayer and nobody is talking back, and there we are by ourselves, and all of our minds get destroyed, all the other places that we have to go and things that we have to do, we say, you know, God's not hearing me anyway. It's not going to matter anyway. And we just get up and we go about our business, not realizing that until we are determined, like that woman, the parable that Jesus taught there in Luke, the woman who had importunity, that widow woman who said, I'm going to continue to ask this unjust judge to avenge me of my adversaries, and I'm not going to stop until he answers me.
And God was trying to teach us in that parable. When you pray, don't quit. Keep praying. Because he says, how much more does your Heavenly Father care for you?
You see, a church which is impactful, that makes a difference not on themselves, but on the world who we've been purposed to make a difference on. They got to have the right message. They got to have power. And they got to have a burden. Well, in other words, what we could say is a desire to reach other people. You know, I think sometimes the reason why people don't have a burden is because we don't think about eternal things long enough. What I mean is this.
Last night, where we were standing at a bonfire, next time you have a bonfire, I want you to do this. Look into the flames. Get out your little phone, your little timer, and put 10 minutes on there. And think about hell for 10 minutes and all the people you know who are going there. Think about it. Dwell on it. Think of your grandchildren. And if you get daring enough and you're like me, you know, sometimes I just really got to learn the lesson, and this isn't a good thing, but you know, I'll just stick my hand out close. And just tolerate it as long as I can, real quick, and then pull my hand back. And it reminds me, this is no joke. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that when we don't think about it, it doesn't happen. This is every moment of every single day. People are coming, going out of this world. And as the Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, hell enlarges itself every single day. And the institution that He has put in this world to slow its growth
We are supposed to be standing at the gates of hell, proclaiming and heralding as long and as loud as we possibly can. Please don't go there. There is a better place where you can go. And the way you can get there is through this man right here named Jesus.
As long and as loud as we can. You see, before the church, before a church is going to do what God has purposed it to do in this world, they've got to have a burden. A deep, lasting, lose sleep in the middle of the night, wake up, stop sleeping and get up, going to your room, in your living room, into your office, and bow down and be wide awake. Have you ever had those moments where you've been burdened for somebody? I know you have. I know some of you, especially that are older, have had many of those occasions where you've been so burdened for somebody that even sleep, you could find no reprieve even in your sleep. And you would go through the days like you weren't seeing what you were actually doing. You were just thinking about getting back to service that night. And oh God, just tarry your wrath for just one more night until we can get into the house of God and hear the preaching of your word, that this lost person could be saved. You see, before a church to be impactful, you've got to have a burden. A real one. Not just, I love my son, so I got a burden for him. No, I mean real, deep burden for particular people with faces and names. Here Jesus, He was giving His disciples instruction, and He said, when you go out, you're going to go out, and you're going to first start right there in Jerusalem. See, in my mind, when I read this Scripture, I see this target. See, in the middle, He says, I want you to start there in Jerusalem. And you go to all your friends and acquaintances there in Jerusalem, and you go and you share with them that Jesus really was the Messiah and that only through Him can they find salvation. And then He broadened it a little bit. He said, now go from Jerusalem to Judea, which was the province that Jerusalem was located in. He said, go all around that little province and you go tell all those little cities, Bethlehem and all the other ones in Judea, you go tell them that Jesus really is the Messiah. And when you exhaust that terrain, you go to the neighboring province there in Samaria. And you preach the gospel unto the Samaritans. And finally, you go into the uttermost parts of the world. I think what he was implying is there is you go out to the Gentiles and preach, which was just an unthinkable thing for people to do at this time. Unthinkable that you would go to the Gentiles. And so we see the pattern of Acts, and that's exactly what they did. The day of Pentecost, there they are, and they're preaching to those very men and women who had cried out just days earlier, crucify Him, crucify Him. Those very men and women who had crucified our Savior, here they are, and there Peter is up, and he is preaching on this great day where over 15 nations are gathered together for this feast, and he's preaching the gospel to them, and here they are hearing the gospel with the power of God through the Apostle Peter, and they cry out, what must we do? And after they go to Jerusalem, they go all throughout Judea. Just read the book of Acts. They go all throughout Judea, and they start spreading the gospel. And then finally, I believe it's in the 7th chapter, they go to Samaria, the neighboring province. And finally, we get to Cornelius in the 10th chapter, and we find that they went to the Gentiles. You see, Peter had a burden for the Jews, a specific burden for the Jews. Philip had a specific burden for the Samaritans. That's why he was there preaching. That's why so many people had a revival in Samaria, because Philip was there with other men preaching. He had a burden for a particular group of people. And then finally, we find Paul is called. And he had a burden, didn't he? He had a burden to go to the Gentiles, those who had never been reached. You see, God doesn't just say, okay, here's a burden for the whole community. He says, here's a burden for these people in particular. That's what he did in the pattern in the book of Acts, and that's what he does today. And yet, what good does a burden do if we don't have the message and the power? You see, all these things are necessary to have an impactful church. What you find sometimes is that churches which are impactful, they don't have to be big. They can be. They don't have to be. But they have a church which is impactful has a certain type of mindset. There's a certain type of mindset which is within a church, and that is that there is no boundaries to where this gospel needs to go. And so there are people who are always thinking
about other people, whether it's right here in this community or whether it's on the other side of the world, they're always thinking, what can we do to reach people somewhere who will hear the gospel? And oh God, when we go, when you send us, give us the power to reach them.
That's an impactful church. You know, early on in the book of Acts, we read what was spoken, don't we? Of that church that went out, just a small 120 is where it started. Isn't it amazing that what you have here today outnumbers what the first church was, and yet look at the impact they had. It was so great that the effects of what they did caused you and I to be here this morning. That's the amount of power that just a small local group of people can have. That a lost man would cry out and say, look at these men who are turning the world upside down. God still has that power today, and I believe with all my heart that God not only has the power, but in this world which has become so caught up in itself, God is looking for somebody, for some group of people. He's looking down from heaven, and as so many churches have in the past 50 years, turned their back from the message, and they said, you know, we don't want the message anymore. Many other churches have not been that foolish. They said, no, we love the message, but we're not willing to do what it takes to get the power. And oh, God scans as He did in Jerusalem during Jeremiah's time. It says that He went all through the streets, to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and He could not find one righteous man. I believe God, down to His Holy Spirit, comes and He looks all through this world, and He looks in places where He knows His people are. And He says, where is a church that has the mindset to truly reach the world with My gospel? His gospel, His message. And then have a heart, a burden, to reach those whom I commission them to. I believe God, if a church did that, I believe it would be so powerful that you wouldn't have to tell your neighbors that there is something going on at the church. They would know. Something's going on there. Heard a story about in Missouri in the 1960s, that's exactly what happened, is they had revival services for 2 years off and on, and when they added up all the days, it was once every 2 days they were in church, because spontaneously they'd go a week or two and not be in church, and then God would just burden them, and they'd all come together, and there they'd meet for another week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Sometimes they have morning and night services, sometimes just night services. Sometimes people couldn't come because they had other things going on. But at the end of the day, the spirit and mindset of that church was so powerful, and they were so devoted to doing what God had commissioned them to do, that they said they had neighbors coming finally after 2 or 3 years and say, why are you guys always here? See, people realize there's something going on. I hope, I pray in my lifetime. I mean this, I hope and pray in my lifetime that I can bring my children, I don't care how grown they are, my grandchildren, into a place where you can just feel the pulsating power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And where it's not just this fly by the night when it met our schedule, we all coordinated it to where we could do it. Where God did it. So that's what revival comes. What we find historically is that it's super inconvenient when God does it. It's really inconvenient. Suddenly we got to not go to all the sports activities. We don't do the overtime at work. We're even so devoted to it, we say, you know, my job just keeps getting in the way. Maybe I should find a different one. I know I've been there 20 years, but this, what I'm experiencing right now, may be a once-in-a-lifetime, maybe a once-in-a-generation or a century thing. I can't let something as trivial as my job get in the way of lost souls hearing the gospel when God is doing such powerful things among us. It feels as though we're just crescendoing up, and it'll keep on going up. Lord, don't let my activities, my desires, stop us from reaching the power that we can possibly feel with You helping us. I can remember one service, I'm going to close, I know I'm being long this morning, but I want to share this experience. I remember when I was about 12 years old, I'd already been saved. We gathered at a church like oftentimes happened. We had this, in Indianapolis, we had a group of churches, about five to seven churches that fellowshiped with one another pretty closely, and when one church would have a revival, everybody would call off and go over there. And at that moment, when I was about 12 or 14 years old, we had a lot of young people that were lost. A lot of people who are now pastors and pastors' wives and pillar members in the church that are around my age, they were
They were all coming to church and they were all lost and their parents were dragging them to church. And I can remember we had a revival at Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church. And for a week, it was just dead. I mean, some people came to the altar, but you know, it was just one of those where you don't feel motivated. Nobody else feels motivated. We got to the end of that week and there was a lady that had a lost son. He's here this morning. Lady had a lost son. And he was stubborn. Wouldn't pray very often, but during that revival, he had prayed a couple times. And the church, he wasn't even a member of that church. The church, at the end of their revival, said, well, should we dismiss services? Should we stop the revival? And I think, if I remember correctly, they voted to stop the revival. Or either they were just about to vote. And this lady stands up just weeping and says, I know I'm not a member here, but I have a son that's lost. But I want him to be saved so bad. So if you don't have church tomorrow, I want to tell you this. I will be on the front porch with my son so that he can hear the preaching of God's word. That's about all it took. A woman with a burden. And oh, all the mothers and fathers that were present there. You know how contagious that kind of a burden is? You ever ask yourself, why don't I care like they do? And then suddenly you start to because they start to rub off on you. That week, I believe it was, there was about 12 people that got saved that second week of revival. Unplanned, unscripted. And they were from all the different churches. And if I counted correctly, every single church that attended that revival had somebody at their church get saved. God's blessings upon that place. Let me tell you the bad news side of that story. The bad side was that all those people got saved. I mean, it's good, but here was the bad part. The urgency within the parents is gone. In the forthcoming years, the next couple of years, I can remember being just aghast at the fact that we would show up to these revivals like we had always done. And I can remember just as a little boy looking around and saying, where is everybody? They lost their burden. Got my son and my daughter saved. I'm good now. The burden that God wants to create within us is not some respecter of persons. Christ wasn't a respecter of persons, and the Holy Spirit in us is no respecter of persons either. God wants to have a church in this world and in this locality which is impactful on the world. It takes the right message. And I think with all my heart, the churches where we attend and worship, and this church has the right message. The question remains that do we have the power and do we have the burden? And if not, what are we willing to do to get it? Pray for me. I can say in this very moment, more than anything else in this life, I want God's power upon me. And I want it on you. But when I leave here, sometimes that's not always my heart's desire. You pray for me that God would give me a heart's desire for lost people, no matter what they look like. I'll say this, no matter what they smell like. I ran into some people in Africa, they didn't smell very good, to be honest with you. Weeks and weeks at a time, no showering. Stay away from those people so often. God, give me a heart, don't matter what somebody looks like, how old or young somebody is, but then my heart would be burdened to reach them. That's a church that would be impactful. That's a church that God will use. That's our message this morning. I hope God would use it to impact your heart. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Wilson.